Today on Rockin' the Suburbs,
we talk to a prophet
and pray at the altar of Bobby Fuller. Okay, so here we are in the basement.
We are.
And I'm not going with beer tonight.
No, you're not.
I'm going back to rye whiskey.
Bullet.
Yeah, bullet rye, which is where I started, listeners, back when we started this thing. And then I decided maybe that didn't make for the best enunciation.
That's right.
So then I switched to Guinness for a while.
That's right.
But tonight feels like a bullet night.
Yeah, it's a bullet night. What's the Dylan line? I started off in Burgundy and soon hit the harder stuff.
Okay. So you're listening to Rock in the Suburbs here in the basement. Mm-hmm. I'm Jim Lenihan.
I'm Patrick Foster.
And Patrick, we recently took a little trip to the suburbs of Maryland.
We did. Right? Yeah. We rocked out of our suburb and rocked into another one. We were actually...
That was a long trip.
It was a long trip. There. I'm not sure where we were. Yeah. I know we passed at one point a Maryland Welcome Center. So I stopped in and got my free maps and used the facilities there because it was a pretty long drive.
And... we were by like a casino.
Yes, that's right. Maryland Live. Ask Bud Verge about that. I'm sure he's been by there a few times.
So we were somewhere up by BWI Airport.
Yeah.
And the reason we were there in a hotel, or in the hotel lobby, I should say, we were interviewing Chuck Prophet.
It was fantastic. We talked to him in the lobby of a Spring Hill Suites, I think.
And, yes.
But wow, what an incredible guy. So smart. So funny, so engaging, and a pretty good musician to boot.
Oh, yeah, he really is. I mean, he's a pro. He's a pro.
Fantastic.
He's been at this for, what, 30 years at least?
Yeah.
You know?
Right. He's coming up on, I think, his newest record entitled Bobby Fuller Died for Your Sins is his 15th, something like that.
Something 14th? Like that. 14th, yeah. I think, solo, and then he did like 10 records with Green on Red before
called
that.
Green on Red, yeah. You might have heard of him, folks.
Yeah, so he's been at this for more than 30 years, actually. Yeah.
He was a baby when he started. He was a teenager. Yeah. But now he's a guy that's about our age, that's seen it all, done it all. And he's also a songwriter, you know, as sort of in the professional sense, right? He's written songs that others have recorded, and he sometimes co-writes. You know, there's notably a few people that he's co-written with, and still maintains a solo career.
Yeah. Okay. So here's the thing about Chuck Prophet. First of all, I'm going to make a shout out to my friend Mike White in Rockford, Illinois, because he's the biggest Chuck Prophet fan I know. He loves Chuck Prophet's music. So that's great.
Good, Mike.
And Chuck is very... honest about this. He understands, he acknowledges that he's never achieved any, you know, great commercial success, never really broken through despite, you know, all these years. Although, as we saw at the show we went to the following night, he can draw a crowd. I mean, he's doing all right, you know.
He's doing all right, and he wrote a, you know, hit-worthy song called Summertime Thing,
which,
you know.
Really cool tune.
Yeah, really cool tune. Well, summer heat's got me feeling lazy. Air is warm and the sky is hazy. People getting down, getting crazy. Oh, people getting down, it's people getting crazy. Hey, hey, it's a summertime thing. Summertime thing.
But for people who don't know him, how would you describe Chuck Prophet's sound and sort of, you know, whole vibe, right?
Yeah, well, I think that, as I said, he's a real smart guy, but he takes kind of the singer-songwriter thing to a cooler place in many ways, right? He's very hip to musical history, rock and roll history. He peppers his songs with those kind of references. And I would say, you know, over the past 3, 4, 5 albums, I don't know, maybe even more than that, I reviewed him for the Washington Post in 2005, mm-hmm. and his sound was a lot like it is today. And I would liken that to like 80s period Dylan or something like that. You know, he's got,
yes.
You know, that clever wordplay. And when Dylan was playing with more of a, you know, a bigger rock and roll band. And Chuck's a fantastic guitar player.
Yeah.
I mean, I think from what we saw of the show and the one I saw before, for my money, he doesn't take enough solos. But so he's kind of that incredible guitar player merged with a really, you know, tasteful and I don't know, literate songwriter.
Yeah. I would say if you know Chuck Prophet's work, I think you're going to really enjoy this interview because I just think he's just a fun guy to hang out with, and you're going to totally get that. And it's going to be sort of everything you hope he would be. Yeah. Right. You know, just like you said, smart guy, witty guy, thoughtful, has a great understanding of rock history and sort of like also, you know, where he stands in all of this and mm-hmm. what he's trying to do and all of that. And if you don't know Chuck's work, I think you're really going to enjoy it.
Absolutely.
And I think you're going to just enjoy the conversation, because again, he talks about himself and what he's trying to do, but he also talks a lot about other musicians mm-hmm. and other things going on. You're going to hear that in the beginning here. All right, so here's Chuck. I hear the record crackle, the needle skips and jumps. Bobby Fuller died for your sins. And I ain't never seen a movie that moved me half as much. Bobby Fuller died for your sins. I could be anywhere when I hear that sound. The first thing I wanted to ask, I don't want to dive right into the new album, Bobby Fuller Died for Your Sins, because there's so much that's referential and probably reverential about rock and roll in this album. So let's just start with the title track. One of the things I find most interesting is that probably a lot of people don't even know who Bobby Fuller was anymore,
yeah. right?
I mean, they probably have heard I Fought the Law and maybe that through The Clash.
Sure, so, but it won't take away from how much they enjoy the record.
Okay.
That's right. Well, you know, it started as, like so many things, the title of the record, it really just started as a song. I wrote it with my friend Kurt Lipschutz, pen name of Clipschutz. We've written a lot of stuff together over the years. And
he's a poet, right?
He also is a poet and a playwright and just a kind of general co-conspirator. And we're the kind of guys that, I don't know how else to describe our process, other than if you get us in a room together, we never run out of things to talk about.
Right.
So it's that kind of thing. And we had gotten together at my little, you know, I call it an office, but it's really just a overpriced shoebox in San Francisco. And we had been working on a musical, and that was kind of, you know, going nowhere. And I put on some records, and we were hanging out, and Bobby Fuller song came on, and I said, you know, I've never seen a movie that moved me half as much as this song, you know. And I said, you hear that crackle, you hear the needle jump, and he said, Bobby Fuller died for our sins. And from there, we just kicked it to its logical conclusion, really. We just kicked it down the road, and probably 20 minutes later, we were arguing about where we were going to have lunch, and just threw that song into the corner,
right?
But usually the case for me, an album consists of like 3 or 4 songs that kind of start to take me somewhere new or at least somewhere I think I haven't been musically or thematically or whatever. And that was one of the songs that asserted itself.
Okay.
For people that don't know Bobby Fuller, other than, of course, I Fought the Law and Law One, a lot of people don't realize here was a guy that when he was in high school, he was like a Buddy Holly clone. Mm-hmm. He had a band called the Bobby Fuller Four, along with his brother Randy, who's still around. And way off into Buddy Holly. He was like a Buddy Holly jukebox. And he had the biggest teen dance band in El Paso. And, you know, Buddy Holly was also from Texas.
Yep.
This guy was like a local hero to them.
That's right.
After Buddy Holly died, just to give you an idea of what an obsessive Bobby Fuller was. He and his brother noticed that the records were recorded in Clovis, New Mexico.
Yeah.
So they went to Clovis, New Mexico, started asking around, and somebody said, oh, yeah, you want to go over there? That's right. The studio. You want to talk to Norman Petty? Petty, we've seen that on the records.
Right.
So they go, and they actually, Norman Petty's there. He gives them a tour of the studio, and also apparently a lecture on the perils of the music business and stay in school kids. And they said, yeah, sure, sure. And I, and the legend has it, when they got back in the car, Bobby turned to his brother Randy and he said, okay, dig this. We're going to need 2 Neumann microphones. We're going to need some cement. We're going to need some corrugated tin.
Right.
And they got back to El Paso.
Built the same
studio. Built a reverb chamber in their parents' backyard out of cement and steel.
Wow.
And then they put a control room in their parents' living room.
Crazy.
And recorded the early Bobby Fuller records right there in their parents' living room.
That's amazing.
You know? And you know, just invented themselves, you know, out of just dirt. And so, you know, they got about as far as they could. They made the original demo of I Fought the Law there in their living room. And they got some interest in L.A. And, you know, what did they do? They went out to chase the golden dream. Okay, they get there, 1965 or whatever. You know, they look like a bunch of greasers. You know, they're a bunch of like 50s guys. Yeah. You know, they're like out of step. And you got everybody else has got their bangs combed forward like the Beach Boys. and it's all about the birds and the Beach Boys and Beetle Boots. And they're, you know. Here they are, some guys completely out of time, you know, and what they found was a lot different than what they were looking for. They eventually re-recorded I Fought the Law. It went up the charts, and then Bobby Fuller died the ultimate rock and roll Babylon death that has never been explained to this day in an incredible way.
Right.
Robbing people with a 6-gun, I fought the law and the law won.
You know, Bobby Fuller just kind of loomed over this record in a lot of ways. I mean, I relate to the guy. I make my own records.
Sure. You've made a few.
Get my own budget together, you know. I feel more like I have more in common with somebody like John Sayles or somebody than I do, like, you know.
Interesting.
People that, you know, than I do people that make records, you know. But so I make them myself, and we recorded our record, this new record, in a studio that was completely state-of-the-art, you know, at one time.
Yep.
Maybe like 68 or so. And so, you know.
But you're not going to digital anyway, so you're good, right?
Well, no. We've done digital in the past, and I'm not a purist weirdo about it. Right. I did go out of our way to use tape this time, mostly because I wanted it to slow us down, and it did. It really slowed us down. I mean, the days got really long.
Yeah. You got to rewind it.
Yeah. You got to rewind. You got to wait. You can only get about 3 takes on a reel. You got to make a decision. Yeah. You go in back into the control room. Everybody listens. Somebody scatters. Hey, bring it in back, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, but I think it made a band out of us, and ultimately it really helped. And that's part of the reason. And then the fact that tape just sounds better.
Yeah. Absolutely. Know? Especially for your sound.
And one last thing about Bobby Fuller. I mean, you kind of touched on this already, but I do see in you guys sort of kindred spirits, right? I mean, there's a reason why you want to name a record after him, because as you mentioned, in 1965, he's still keeping the spirit of rock and roll alive even back then.
Yeah.
Something that you've been doing throughout your whole career, I think, and still today, right?
Well, I mean, I think there were times. I mean, people say this is like 12th, 13th, or 14th solo record or something, and I was in a band called Green on Red, and we did about 10 records together. And I mean, you know, I mean, my wife has been playing with me since the beginning, and, you know, she went through a crisis of faith the last couple of years, like, geez, you know. I don't know about this. And I said, hey, well, you know, we're running a family business. I need you out there. You know, I said, you know, there was times I wasn't that into it. You know, I did it. So I think there were times that I wasn't as into it, and it showed. But yeah, I mean, there's really nowhere left for me to go, you know. And, you know, I'm still kind of an obsessive to the point where, you know, I listen to those Bobby Fuller records, and there's so much high end. That I got obsessed, and some, you know, eventually we think we cracked the code. What they did was they couldn't quite get enough high end on the records, so they would overdub a track maybe like it sounds like they're hitting a Coke bottle with a screwdriver. Ding, 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 ding.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I can't figure out what he was doing on guitar, but I'm pretty sure he would have been using flat, like jazz strings. So I did put flat wound strings on my guitar. And, you know, you can go as deep as you want.
Right.
And so in terms of losing faith in rock and roll, I probably lost faith, but you can get it back. Okay. And that's what this record's about.
It's good to know for our listeners.
Yeah, that's what it's about. And, yeah. You know, you can lose it, but that doesn't mean that you can get it back. Yeah. And I mean, you know, rock and roll's been my education. I didn't, you know, I mean, I came from the suburbs, but
yeah, man, you started out as like a 19-year-old with Green.
Yeah,
Green, right?
And I mean, I went briefly to San Francisco State. I was a good middle class kid, but my real education was probably, you know, playing in bands and the Clash pointing the way and saying like, oh, the Clash, they're into Joe Ely. Who's Joe Ely? Well,
yeah.
That'll lead you to Townes Van Zandt. Who's Townes Van Zandt? You know, oh, I was listening to Nebraska by Springsteen. Oh, people tell me that he's been listening to Jimmy Rogers. Who's Jimmy Rogers? Right. Oh, listen to this guy. He yodels, man. He's been living in a tree trunk. This guy's interesting, you know. He's been living in a hollow log, you know. This record sounds like it was recorded in a hollow log, you know.
The sound man never show. Doorman cracks a whip. Bartender standing in the middle of the street with his pants around his neck. We loaded in a couple hours ago. Now we're standing around wondering who.
All right, and that's the end of part one of our interview with mm-hmm. Chuck Proffitt.
It's
now, Patrick,
three-part episode, it I is. Think. Yeah.
Now, Patrick, you haven't lost faith in rock and roll, right?
No.
Did you ever have those
faith.
Moments?
There was one time I lost faith in rock and roll, Jim. It was when I had to review an Elton John tribute album. So there were all these other artists interpreting Elton John. I almost lost faith that day.
Yeah, I could see that.
Yeah.
I could see that.
It was hard. I hated rock and roll that day. I mean, how do you mess up Tiny Dancer? It's pretty hard.
Yeah. Okay. So, as you mentioned, we cut this interview into three parts. Mm-hmm. We did it all in one sitting here in the lovely Spring Hill Suites. You may have heard some background noise there, some things going on.
There's some sort of corporate meeting going on in the lobby.
We did it right there, but we cleaned it up as best we could, and I think it turned out pretty well.
Very suburban.
So join us tomorrow mm-hmm. on Rock in the Suburbs for part two. Chuck is going to talk a little bit about another famous Chuck in rock and roll. And then also one of the more incredible sort of like inspiration stories of being a young music fan. You know, a lot of people have been inspired by the Beatles on Ed Sullivan.
Yeah.
Chuck's a little bit too young for that, yeah. But he was inspired by somebody else on a TV show. You're going to have to hear that
great
tomorrow.
Story.
It's great. So the way you can hear that is by listening to the way that you're listening to it today. Or if you want to switch over, we're on iTunes, we're on Audio Boom, we're on Stitcher, we're on TuneIn. We have more platforms soon to come.
Yeah, I think a few weeks ago you mentioned we were on acetates.
Acetates? So, yes.
I wasn't sure about that.
I'm not sure I can fulfill that promise, but if you want me to dub you a cassette, maybe I can make that happen.
How about a flexi disc?
Ooh, I would so love that. And you can also find us on social media such as Twitter or Facebook. It's at Suburbs Pod. You can find our website, which is suburbspod.com, where we have some cool stuff there.
Yes,
maybe even a photo of us interviewing Chuck Proffitt.
Might be.
I think
yeah.
we have that.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, if you want to talk about Chuck or anything else involving rock and roll, like, say, Bobby Fuller, you can call the Suburban Party Line. That is 612-440-1984. Call that number. Leave a message. Your voice will get on the show. Am I forgetting anything?
I don't think so.
I think that's it. Mm-hmm. So tune in tomorrow. Rock in the Suburbs. I'm Jim Linehan.
I'm Patrick Foster.
We'll talk to you then.
I could be anywhere when I hear that sound.
Black Flag was playing, and I had left something there from the night before.
Really? What year was that?
Gosh, it was probably like 82 or something, and I had left something there the night before, and I went into the club, and there was this guy with his shirt off, like sitting in boxer shorts on the edge of the stage by himself, just being intense, and he was eating raw tofu, you know. And I, you know, at this point, I
one of his things.
I probably never even heard of tofu.
Right.